So we're going to start, as always, in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to come and learn about your word. Lord God, we are excited about doing your work and your being in your service. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move. Lord, we know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by anything else but by your Spirit. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, teach. Holy Spirit, just do what you would want to do in this class this whole semester. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I said, for the most part, we're going to go from the handout and we're going to just talk about our introduction. Prayer is a powerful weapon. And I hope by the end of this class, we are just cutting the devil's head off, okay? Because I'm tired of him, okay? So I'm hoping that by the end of this lesson that we are just warriors. You know, not that we're not, but we just want to be more powerful warriors. So as we look at our lesson, our key scripture in the introduction is coming from Matthew 6:6, and it says this: "But you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And what this means, meaning you and everyone else will see the result of your effective praying. So what we're going to start out with is, how do we become effective prayer warriors? I know we all pray, but how do we become effective prayer warriors? And I'm telling you, fasten your seatbelts, folks, because we are going to start just cutting ourselves open, okay, before the Lord, okay, not before men, but before the Lord. The first section on your lesson says, like many Christians, we can forget that our circumstances or other people's are not our enemy. We can also forget about the grace and the love of God and about the weapons he has given us to defeat temptation. Through this Bible study, believers will be called to evaluate their spiritual life and growth, to uncover their true character, to trust in the God of grace, to declare victory over their true enemy, and to find their identity in Christ. This study will serve as a reminder that prayer is really a powerful weapon. And I'm telling you, I'm here to testify, God will move, you know, as we learn how to use prayer as a powerful weapon. We want to prevail in prayer this year and beyond. We want to begin, it will begin as we prepare ourselves for battle. So that's where we're going to start, folks. We're going to start right here, preparing ourselves for battle. If we want to be effective, we want to prepare to push the enemy back and retake what he has stolen. I don't know about you, but the enemy has stolen stuff from me, and I want it back. And I'm telling you, stolen stuff in my family, and I want it back. So we're going to work on pushing, how we learn how to push the enemy back. We've already talked about the two books that you need for this class, and then there's a list of the sessions that we're going to go through over the next 6 months. Honest evaluation. See, we got to start there. Boy, and I'm telling you, get ready to say ouch, okay? Real accountability, living the gospel, victory accomplished, and impacted by grace. So we're going to start with our session one on honest evaluation. So if you truly want to be effective and fervent in your praying, you must start with an honest evaluation of yourself before God. Okay, so our key scripture here is in Proverbs 21:2, and it says, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs and examines the hearts of people and their motives." And then Proverbs 20:12 says, "There is a generation, class of people, that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." Wow, powerful words, you know. And again, guys, you know, we're the church, and we're going to be talking about us, okay, the church, because we're the ones that's going to prevail in battle, because we're the ones that have the Lord Jesus Christ within us, and he's the only one that can defeat the enemies of humanity. So if you're ready for this, let's begin with digging into the truth about us. Okay, the first point on your lesson says, before any one of us can begin in true warfare for the kingdom of God, we must take an honest evaluation of ourselves. We must ask some direct and poignant questions of ourselves. We have accepted Christ, but who are we? Who are you in Christ? Are you a bystander? Someone going along for the ride, or one seeking true relationship and standing with him? Who is Christ to you? And I mean, that's an honest question, because some of us, you know, we wear that Christian label so freely. It flows out of our mouth. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But who is Christ to you? Who is he? Are you just a bystander? Or do you really have true relationship with him? And I just want to review his disciples with you for a while, for a minute. Remember his disciples. Some were just hanging out with him. Some were just waiting for him to set up a kingdom so they could get a position. You know, just read the Gospels. Some of them were just hanging out with Jesus. Oh, you know, they were hanging out with the guy that was doing the miracles and feeding the masses. But when all was said and done, and when the heat was on, one betrayed him and one denied him. The rest of them ran away. So again, I ask, who is Christ to you? Are you just hanging out with him? Or are you seeking true relationship with him? Because this is where it begins, if you want to do some warfare. So again, who is Christ to you? Is a church just a social club? Or a place just so you can do your good deeds, so you can feel good about yourself? Or do you truly want to do service to Christ in your life? Do you truly love him? Are you in love with him? You know, because when you're in love with somebody, oh, they're on your mind all the time. You're always talking about them. You know, you could be talking about the man on the moon and it'll lead back to that person you love. Because you love them. And again, evaluate. It's a time to just look and evaluate yourself and see, what is your relationship to him? Because if you're going to be in battle with Christ, then you need to have relationship with him. So these are just some honest questions that you want to begin asking yourself. If you are a bystander, if you are someone just hanging out, prayer can change that. I'm telling you, prayer can change your relationship with Christ to make it stronger and make it better. You know, when I first started out in my prayer life, it was a chore. Okay, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, we had our rote prayers. You know, bless this food in Jesus' name. I heard somebody say, God's meat, let's eat. You know, we had our rote prayers. But do we really have relationship? Because it's going to take relationship with Christ to do warfare. The next point on your lessons is, Jesus taught us, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. This is Matthew 5:8. Note that Jesus used the term pure in heart, not perfect, but pure. So don't get confused with that. But, because first thing the enemy tells you, well, you're not perfect. Remember what you did? And you did. He's talking about pure in heart. You could have sinned 5 minutes ago. But if you come to Christ with a pure heart, Lord, I'm sorry I did that, you're good with him. Okay, so don't let the enemy deceive you. Christ taught, blessed are the pure in heart. Not the perfect in heart, meaning a heart that is true and honest in the seeking of God, a heart that hides no deceit or ulterior motives in coming to God. You know, no agenda. Lord, you know what I am. You know what I've done. But here I am if you want me. Pure in heart. God will reveal himself to those who truly want to see him operate in their lives. All your agendas aside, you want to see God. And sometimes we have to go around the world, be beat up, be kicked to the curb, you know, go through all kinds of things before we finally get to the place where we're like, okay, all right, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord. And he's like, now we can start. Now we can begin. And even in the church. You know, I mean, those scriptures in Proverbs hit us right between the eyes. A man that seems right in his own eyes. Hello, that's Christendom right there. We're right in our own eyes. We look good. We smell good. We go to church. We seem right in our own eyes. But again, I ask you, who is Christ to you? Is he just some hobby that we do on Sundays? It makes me look good to say I'm a church member, I'm a church goer, or do you have true relationship with him? The next point on our lesson, we're going to talk about the Samaritan woman. It says the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well was honest when he asked her about her husband. She said, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." I love this woman. I mean, she's just honest. And remember, this is the scene where the disciples went into town to buy food, and Jesus was left at the well, and they were in Samaria, and they were already had issues with the Samaritans because they weren't pure Jews, you know, and Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, and she's just telling him, "Hey, where's your husband?" Jesus is asking, and she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, "You got that right." I love Jesus because Jesus loves to hit you between the eyes, man. Honest. Goes on to say, "What you have said is quite true." And then we skip to the 23rd verse. It says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and the truth." John 4, 17 through 18. Let me tell you something. God is looking for true worshipers. He doesn't care how good you look, how routine you are in your good deeds. Do you have relationship with him? Do you talk to him at all? That's what this is about. You want to do warfare? You want to push the enemy back? Then you got to start establishing a relationship with Christ. I know, but I accepted him. There's so much more after that. That was just the beginning. That was just the wedding. Now comes that marriage part where you really get to know the bridegroom. So note the honesty of this woman about her life situation. Note how Jesus eventually begins talking with her about how God wants true worshipers. And he does. The next point in your lesson says, if you want to see God move and work in your life, you must begin by being honest before him. The Samaritan woman was blessed that day. She saw God that day because she talked to Jesus with a pure heart. She and her town was blessed because of her honesty before God. See, Jesus didn't have to pull off a bunch of layers, you know, a bunch of stuff like, "Well, you know, he's kind of my husband. Yeah, he's my husband. Is he sure? You sure he's your husband? Yeah, he's kind of my husband. Well, he want to be my husband. Well, you know, I think he's going to be my husband one day." None of that. She's honest. "Well, he's not my husband." I love that. Boom. Now Jesus can work because now you're being honest with him. He already knows what's going on in your life. So be honest. You know, if you're hateful, just tell Jesus, "I'm hateful. I'm mean." I remember I always talk about mean Karen. My mother told me I was mean one time. I'm like, "Mama, not you." "I don't mind the other people, but Mommy, not you." But she told me, "You just mean." And you know, she was right. I had to just take myself before Jesus. "I'm mean. Help me." And he will help you. And he will work with you. Stop trying to put on it all these facades in front of Jesus. Be honest with him. If you want to see your family, your community, your workplace blessed, then it starts by being honest before God about you. Remember, the scripture says he knocks. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And, you know, we think they're talking about unbelievers. No, that scripture is talking about the church. Check it out. We're going to talk about the church of Laodicea. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. "I'm knocking and knocking and knocking at the door of the church." And if any man, any woman would open up to me, I will come in and we will have communion together. We got to take down these walls. The next point says, when leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? See, you catch a glimpse of God. See, the Jews were like trying to figure out whether he was the Messiah, but because she was so blatantly honest, she had an inspiration. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And that's John 4, 28 and 30. And the scripture said he stayed there with them a couple of days. See, you're blessed. When you take all that junk off and just is honest, Jesus will come and hang out with you. And you can talk to him honestly about you. The next point says, how many of us pray to God with walls up? We got all these religious prayers with all of our walls up, not ready to deal with our real issues. And I know some of them are painful, you know, and he's knocking. Let's deal with that. Let's deal with what happened to you back in 2004. Let's deal with that. Walls up. No, I don't want to talk about that, Jesus. No, anything but that. And he wants to come in and he wants to heal it. He wants to deliver you. He wants to have relationship with you so you're set free from that stuff that the enemy keeps tormenting you over. I know it breaks his heart to see children of the living God. You've accepted Christ and yet you let the enemy torment you over stuff because you will not open the door to that door. Not that door, Jesus. You can knock on all the other doors, but don't knock on that one. Honest evaluation before him so he can come in and do a work in you. We want our requests answered, but we will not come to him with a pure heart. We hear the word of God, but we will not evaluate ourselves in light of it. I believe the greatest hindrance to being honest before God is the lies we have believed concerning ourselves. That's the greatest thing. You've heard the lies all your life. You've heard, before you knew Jesus, you heard lies about yourself. Enemy told you all kind of stuff about you. And you believed it, you embraced it, even after you accepted Christ. You got those stuff. Remember we talked about the weights that so easily hang on to you? You come into Christ and you still got weights on you. As I said, it's like taking a dirty rag out of a vat of filth. And Jesus picks you up out of that vat of filth. And you got all that residue on you. And now he wants to clean you up totally and completely, but you've got to open the door. You've got to take down the walls so he can get rid of and erase all those lies out of your mind. The enemy wants you to hold on those lies so you cannot be changed. You think you cannot be changed. You think you cannot do better. We say, this is who I am. I'm just like that. And it sounds good, but I'm going to tell you, folks, you can be changed. It is not who you are. It's not who God made you to be. And you can be changed. But first, you have to cast away the lies that the enemy has said about you. You're a child of the Most High God, and that's what you have to say to yourself. So we try to hide and we try to avoid honest conversations with God. We hide from God. We avoid those honest conversations. We don't want to hear certain sermons. We don't want to read about certain stuff. Oh, no. Don't touch that, Jesus. But yet he says, until you let me do this, this is where we'll be. Stagnant. Stagnant in your faith, stagnant in your Christianity, while the enemy steals and steals and steals your life away. Because you won't open that door and do some honest evaluations before the Lord. The scripture says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after observing himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do so, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, he will be blessed in what he does. That's James 1, 22 through 24. Regardless of what you think or believe about yourself, the scriptures teach us that we can be effective doers of the word. You know, the enemy said, you can't do that. That's too hard. That's too difficult. We can go from lukewarm to a hot relationship with Jesus Christ. We can do it. We can do it. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter what, I'm telling you, it's all covered under the blood of Christ, no matter what you've done in your past. I was talking to a friend just a few days ago, and she was just weeping over something that she did years ago. Been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Ronnie, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to hang your head over what happened, what you did 10 years ago. It's covered under the blood. That's one of the tricks of the enemy. He tries to make you think the blood is not effective. The blood can't, not you, because your sin is worse than anybody else's sin. That is a lie. Jesus covers everything. You can start fresh. You can have a fresh start. The people in prison are getting a fresh start. That's why there's prison ministry. The people on death row can get a fresh start. So what of you? Don't believe the lies. That's one thing, we got to cast down the lies, and that's why you need a prayer life. The prayer life helps you to cast down the lies. Reading the word of God, getting this down in your heart, will cast those lies. You'll know just how to come back at Satan when he tells you stuff. So tell me all kind of stuff until I've found scripture to deal with him. And after a while, he'll leave you alone about that. He'll come back again and again about the same thing. And after you start chasing him off with the word, he says, okay, let's move on to something else. Yeah. Don't think he's going to ever go away. On this side of heaven, no. But you can fight him and you can put him in his place. The scripture says if we live like this, coming to church and hearing the word or reading the word and then forgetting about it, we will remain lukewarm Christians, unable to do true warfare for the kingdom of God. Many times our actions are a much better indicator of where we are spiritually than our guesses and opinions. And that's from the Bible study. Look at yourself, and I challenge you, assess yourself this week. I mean, take a notebook or work it, put it on your phone, get your notepad on your phone, and start assessing what you do this week. Or, you know what, better yet, assess what you did last week, because you might try to be real good this week. So assess what you did last week, because that's an indicator of your where you are. So start assessing yourself. What did you do for the kingdom of God? Did you get caught up in busyness? Or did you not do because of hard times? Because I'll tell you, when you stand before the Lord one day, all these excuses that we can give won't stand, because he gave us everything that we absolutely needed. You can pick up a handout right there on the counter. We're going to watch a clip from the War Room movie. And Rita, I'm going to get the lights while you get the video going. Stop on it.
Well, we actually haven't talked about that, but he's a sales rep for Brightway Pharmaceuticals.
And when did you say you attended church?
Well, we occasionally attend Riverdale Community. Mm-hmm.
So you would say you know the Lord?
Yes, I would say I know the Lord. You think the Lord is okay with this asking price?
And you have children?
Miss Clara, my husband Tony and I have been married for 16 years. We have one daughter, her name is Danielle, and she's 10. She enjoys pop music and ice cream and jumping rope.
Oh, well, that's good to know. Mm-hmm. Now, you say you attend church occasionally. Is that because your pastor only preaches occasionally?
Miss Clara, I really would like to help you sell your house. That's why I'm here. As far as my faith is concerned, I believe in God, just like most people. He's very important to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me get our coffee. So if I asked you what your prayer life was like, would you say that it was hot or cold?
I don't know that I would say it's hot. I mean, we're like most people. We have full schedules. We work. But I would consider myself a spiritual person. I'm not hot, but I'm not cold either. Just, you know, somewhere in the middle.
Here you go. I've got cream or sugar if you need
it. Oh, no, thank you. I like it black. Miss Clara, you like your coffee room temperature?
No, baby, mine's hot. Elizabeth, people drink their coffee, hot or cold, but nobody likes it lukewarm, not even the Lord.
Point taken, Miss Clara. But why do you feel the need to examine my personal life?
Because I've been where you are, and you don't have to step on the same landmines that I did. That's a waste of time. And this asking price is just fine. Let me get you a hot cup of coffee. I was a little sneaky last time.
What landmines do you think I might step on?
You tell me. Now, if there was one thing in your life that you could make better, what would it be?
Just one? Well, I'd probably have to say my marriage. There's one thing we do well. It's fight.
No, I don't think you do.
I'm sorry?
Just because you argue a lot doesn't mean that you fight well. Every couple has some friction every now and then. But I bet that you never feel like you won after you had an argument with your husband. Can I ask you how much you pray for your husband?
Well, very little.
Elizabeth, I think it's time for me to show you my favorite place in this house.
That clip talking about again people that say they know God and that they go to church sometimes but again lukewarm, you know, accepted Christ, yes, you know, if you ask me, well, Karen, are we going to go to heaven since we accepted Christ? Yes, absolutely. But in the meantime, the enemy is beating you up. So we want to take some ground back. You got to learn how to fight. As Miss Clara was saying, you need to learn how to fight well. And so often we're fighting in the flesh. We're fighting with our mouth. And we're fighting all these other ways instead of fighting in our prayer closet. I'm telling you, you'll see some amazing things if your battle is there. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. I'm amazed at what God has done. I didn't even have to say a word to people. I didn't have to give any speeches. And as I said, I'm a speech maker. And I didn't have to give any speeches. And God did it all on his own. So again, we're going to take an honest evaluation of ourselves. And now let's talk about this lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea. It's found in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And it says, to the angel, divine messenger of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusted and faithful and true witness, the beginning and the origin of God's creation, even Jesus Christ. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, invigorating and refreshing, or hot, nor hot, healing and therapeutic. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm or spiritually useless, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. Because you say I am rich and I have prospered and grown wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, without hope and in great need. Wow. See, that hits hard. You know, folks, and if I was just being very honest, it describes the church in the United States.
Yes.
It describes the church in this nation, rich. We feel we have need of nothing. We got all our programs. We got all our stuff. We got all of this. But yet, where are we in our relationship to Christ? Where are we in our relationship to Christ? And I'm talking about us personally. I got to ask myself, Karen, where are you in your relationship with Christ? And then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been treated red hot and refined by fire so that you may become truly rich, and white clothes representing righteousness to clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be seen, and healing salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. Those whom dearly and tenderly love, those who I dearly and tenderly love, I rebuke and I discipline, showing them their faults and instructing them. Do you hear this? So be enthusiastic and repent. Change your inner self, your old ways of thinking, your sinful behavior, and seek God's will. And then here it is. Behold, I stand at the door of the church and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, restore him, and he with me. I love that. He stands and he's knocking at the door of his own church. Because we got stuff that we've got to get out of the way. And you know why I know we have stuff? Because we should be prevailing so much more than we are in the world. The church of Jesus Christ should be prevailing so much more than it is. So I know there's stuff in the way that keeps us from prevailing. So we got to put down our walls. We got to deal with our hard issues before the Lord. We got to deal with our mama and our daddy issues. We got to deal with the painful things that happen to us. Oh, you'll say, you know, when you deal with it, you'll say to yourself, why didn't I do this years ago? Why did I let the enemy torment me all those years? Instead of dealing with this before the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivers you. And then verse 21 says, he who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant him the privilege to sit beside me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down beside my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is not talking to the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is talking to the church, because you have the Spirit of the living God within you. The Spirit wants to speak to you. I believe the Spirit is speaking to us, but we suppress the Spirit. No, not that. And we've got to come to a place where we're going to deal with it if we're going to win in warfare. This is a powerful yet truthful indictment of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke these words to John as he looked through time and saw his church, the people who have accepted him but are spiritually useless. Wow. Remember, this is the revelation. He saw through time and he saw us. He saw what we would become. And he's calling us back to overcome. To overcome. Nobody can prevent you from overcoming. Nobody. I'm going to tell you this saying, the devil made me do it, is a lie. The devil can't make you do anything. You can overcome. That's what Jesus said. He who overcomes through believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So you've got to believe that he's got you, that he's changed you. That's how you overcome, and that's how you put the liar in his place. The spiritual part of you is eternal, is the eternal part of you. It is the part of you that matters. Your soul matters. But our flesh, this stuff, is dying every day. It is dying every day, folks. We all know it. I said, tick, tick, get all the gray hairs coming up on my tick, tick, tick. Those gray hairs are ticking. As you're ticking, you can color them if you want to. They're still there. Tick it away. Yet, even though the flesh is dying every day, we cater to it the most. The spiritual man is starving while we cater to our flesh. The spiritual man is starving for gold and eye salve and clothing from the Lord. I want to give you my gold, my spiritual gold that'll make you rich, that'll make you powerful. I want to put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Because you're blind. You think you can see, but you can't see. You are blind. And the Lord wants to work all this in you. So again, we're talking about letting the walls down. We have to look at our condition as Jesus has diagnosed our sickness. This is Dr. Jesus diagnosing us and telling us we're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. So how do we deal with that? In the Bible study, they have several questions. First question, how do you live? How do lives become slowly lukewarm the further we get from the source of living water? How does this happen? Because we all came to Jesus all excited and, oh, I'm saved. Oh, but what happened to us? It happens gradually and insidiously. Little by little, we pull away from the source, from Christ, and allow our enemy to plant seeds of complacency, seeds of indifference, and then seeds of lies in our hearts. See, he's not going to come at you with a bald-faced lie, straight up. First, he's going to get you to be very complacent. Then he makes you indifferent. Well, whatever. If I do, fine. If I don't, fine. And then he can start planting lies. Some of us reject what is plainly in the Word for the lies of the enemy. You wonder how that can happen, but I listen to Christians today, and I wonder, how can you believe that when the Word of God says, or how can you, complacency came, indifference came, and then the enemy had the lie. He is strategic. I can't just come at those Christians straight out. I have to woo them little by little. And then I can plant the lie. We reject what's plainly in the Word of God for the enemy and for current trends in our society. We live in a world of constant upgrades. And somehow we have applied that concept to the Word of our eternal God. We think the Bible needs an upgrade. Oh, yeah, I've heard people, come on. It needs an upgrade. It's not the Word for 2018. It's been around too long. It needs an upgrade. God knows our yesterday. God knows our today, and God knows our tomorrow. And that's how that word was written. That word was written on, inspired by a God that knew yesterday, humanity yesterday, humanity today, and humanity tomorrow. He knows what's coming for us. That's why he wrote the word of God. You see, prophecies are coming true. Why? Because he saw all of humanity as the word of God was inspired. So the Bible is not going to get an upgrade. So some of us reject the word, what's plainly in the word, because we think the word needs an upgrade. And then some of us don't even know what the word of God says because we don't read it. We don't have a prayer life. We expect everyone else. We depend totally on others to read it to us. We love our pastors. Hopefully you love your teachers.
We get it.
Our evangelists. I love our TV preachers. I love our TV evangelists. I think they're wonderful. They encourage us so much. I'm so glad they're out there. But if that's all you're feeding on, then you're forsaking a relationship. You're missing a huge part of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus died so you can have a personal relationship, not a relationship with him through other people, but so that you can get into that word yourself, so that you can get up 5 a.m. and just you and Jesus in that word and the Holy Spirit talking to you. And you guys are praying. I want you to picture yourself sitting there with your word and Jesus is right there, hand on your shoulder. I'm telling you, he'll start to talk to you and you're like, wow. Because sometimes he tells me stuff and I said, you know what? I'm not that deep. So I know that had to come from Jesus because I'm not that deep. He'll send stuff that is so powerful and so amazing, and it enhances my relationship. And sometimes he'll say stuff that's personal to my life that I know nobody knew. Things I didn't tell anybody how I was feeling about something. And here he comes and he'll talk about it. I love Jesus because he'll be all up in your business. He'll be all up in your grill. You know, just bring you back to a scripture. You hear something that comes over the radio and you're like, man, boy, I needed to hear that today. That's Jesus, folks. Because no one could orchestrate. You know, I used to think, oh, that's just coincidence. But it just happened too many times. Too many times that I needed, I knew it was him. And he told me, you need to acknowledge that it's me. Stop ignoring me. We've got to stop ignoring Christ in our life. Because many times he's trying to speak to us. And he's trying to teach us and show us things. So again, we have to learn not to just depend on spoon feeding from other people, but how to get in the word of God ourselves. And the scripture tells in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't study, they don't read, they don't pray, and the enemy is just beating them all around. My people, he says, my people. Because they just let it happen. Yes, we are to come together in church. We're to worship together. The Bible commands it. Fail not to assemble yourselves together. Because we need to come together. We need to worship. We need to pray together. We need to hear the word together. We need to learn together. But at some point, you have to take up your own sword and fight the enemy. You shouldn't have to call the pastor every single time. I mean, my goodness. Get up and get your blessed oil and lay your hands on somebody. You don't know how to bless some oil? Bring your oil to church. Bring it to church. I just brought my oil to church. Like, I'm just going to have it sit in the service. And pray when everybody praying. I'm holding on to my oil. And then I take it home. And I got my oil at home. So when that enemy shows up in my home, in my family, we're going to pray over the house. We're going to pray over every window and every door. You know, you have to announce what you're doing. I get up early before the rest of those folks get up. I just pray over the house. Lord, I just pray. I just bless. Bless the children. Bless every sin. Call them by name. Lord, bless them. Pray over them and watch the change takes place as you shoot those demons out of your home. I'm talking warfare. See, you got to know how to fight with your weapons. See, you're not picking up your sword, and you wonder why the enemy's beating you up beside the head because you don't have your sword in your hand and your shield of faith. We're going to talk about the armor of God. We're getting on the armor. But again, let's get back to our evaluation, our assessment of ourselves. So at some point, you've got to start taking up your sword and doing battle. As we talk about Saul, Saul saw himself as a devout Jew, as one who followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, he and other Jewish priests failed to recognize the coming of the Messiah because of the condition of their hearts. See the difference between him and the Samaritan woman? Their positioning in the community was more important than doing an honest examination of themselves at the arrival of the Messiah. Therefore, although they claimed to be faithful to God, their lives showed a lukewarmness, a resistance to grow and change to line up with the plan of God. Are you such a person? I've accepted him, but I'm not going any further. Okay? I come to church. Like the lady said, we go to church occasionally. I'm a Christian just like anybody else, but I'm not going any further. See, people like that, they won't see Jesus coming. They won't recognize him. Religious, but not growing. 2 Timothy describes such people. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sunday after Sunday, sitting, hearing, but never changing. Boy, if you can go back to February 2017, and you're the same in February 2018, something's wrong. You should see some changes. You should notice some things. People around you should notice some things. Your family should be noticing things about you that are different because you're growing. You're digesting and living the truth of Jesus Christ. Your lesson says Saul showed zeal on his quest to stamp out Christians, but he was lukewarm in his relationship with the true and the living God. He actually thought he was doing God's work by killing the Christians. Lukewarm believers will fail to understand the deep things of God and will act unknowingly against him. See, that's the danger of being lukewarm. That's why Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you do more trouble. You do more harm than help. Paul formerly, Saul, wrote, none of the rules of this age recognized and understood this wisdom. Now, this is what he wrote later after his conversion, his true conversion. He wrote this. He said, none of the rulers of this age recognized and understood this wisdom. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. That's 1 Corinthians 2:8. This is why Jesus cannot stomach lukewarmness in his church. Because often the lukewarm ones can do more damage to his kingdom than those who are ice cold and unbelieving. Wow. Wow. But that's what it says. You read the scriptures. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that had the word, the religious leaders that turned Christ over to be crucified. Now that was the plan of God. But then Saul comes. He comes after. Jesus is already gone and, you know, gone back to heaven. The early church is starting. And here comes Saul. In the name of God, he is going to kill the Christians. He had a part of the word. When you really look, they had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But they missed the coming of the Messiah. Sometimes you're missing Jesus. Because we don't pray, we don't read our word, and sometimes there's opportunities right in front of you. God is telling you to minister to somebody, and you are totally missing Jesus. Because you don't pray. You didn't pray this morning, you didn't read your word, and you totally missed an opportunity to minister to somebody. You don't have to be on a street corner passing out tracts. They're all around you every day. They're in your home. But we're missing it. Because we don't pray. We don't read our word. There's no life behind what you claim to be. It's sad when children tell on their parents how they are at home. It's sad. A friend of mine was telling me about her little grandson, and her daughter was giving him a bath, and she heard them in the bathroom, and she said, after a while, the little one said, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that?" She goes, "Why did you pull my hair like that?" And she said, she was in the other room. She said she just laughed. She was like her daughter. "Why did you pull my hair?" Oh, kids will tell, man. So I'm telling you, is there a life behind your life? The next question says, what evidence of lukewarm living do you see in believers' lives today? How about your own life? Verses 16 and 18 describes Christ's disgust with lukewarm believers. Not only are they themselves pitiful, but they embarrass the cause of Christ before the world he came to save. Wow. I'm telling you, folks, does your light shine in the darkness? Any light can shine when it's light. When they're pushing your buttons at work, when that child has pushed you to the end, the light that shines in the darkness. If you're prayed up, if you're reading your word, you'll be able to endure. That word will come, right back at you at that moment in time. But how often do we embarrass the cause of Christ before the world he came to save? We justify it. They shouldn't have talked to me that way. They shouldn't have done it. It was their fault. But the scripture says you have not so learned Christ. Note what Jesus said of Jerusalem concerning their claim as the holy city of God, but their lack of recognition of the Messiah. He said this, "They will level you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is Luke 19:44. Wow. I mean, he's talking about the temple. That temple that their whole society was wrapped around, this beautiful temple built originally by Solomon. It was destroyed and rebuilt again. And they were so around that they loved that temple, but yet they did not recognize the Son of God. The God of that temple, the Son was there, and they did not recognize. He said, so enemy will just come in and he'll knock all your stuff down. You say you know me, but yet you don't live it. Not one stone will be on top of another because the enemy will come in and just... And it did happen. Except for the Wailing Wall. I think the Wailing Wall is the only part of that temple that's still left. But the temple itself is gone. But even the Wailing Wall, you know, I believe... Right before he comes, I believe that's going to go too. But the Wailing Wall is the only part that's left of that temple. The children of Israel. I mean, that's sad. There's the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim temple sits there right now where this temple used to be. Folks, this is a lesson to us, to our lives. I mean, you don't want the enemy to come in and just, and nothing's left. Your family's all dispersed and scattered. All these horrible things have happened to them because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. So again, folks, honest evaluation. Isn't your family worth it? Your children are worth it? You know, that grudge you're holding is not worth it. That pain you're carrying is not worth it. Let's get some honest evaluation before the Lord. Do you recognize Jesus? Do you hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you see when he is working in your life or the lives of others? Do you listen for his instruction, or are you manipulating and complaining and resisting his work in the world? You know, so many things you think is not Jesus is Jesus, and all things stuff you think. If you're sensitive, if you're prayed up, you'll know when you see him. You'll see the opportunity. People will be drawn to you because of Jesus. They'll listen to you. I know friends that tell me, my nieces and my nephews, they come to me to talk about Jesus instead of their parents that don't know God. They're drawn. I said, God has set you up as a priest of the home, you know? God puts priests in homes sometimes. You know, will you be the priest in your home? Be the one that shows them Jesus Christ so they have a person they can come to. That's warfare right there. Just the fact they're coming to you, want to hear what you have to say. And sometimes they'll just ask, I just wanted your opinion. They won't ask about Jesus. They'll just say, I wanted your opinion. But why are they asking? Auntie Rose that knows Jesus. Because they want to hear about Jesus, because you've lived it in front of them. I'm talking warfare. This is warfare right there. According to verses 19, what was motivating Jesus to offer such a harsh rebuke and stern discipline? And we can see it in Hebrews 12:6. Always and forever, it is the love of Christ that motivates him to discipline us. Lukewarmness is like living on the edge of a cliff, constantly teetering toward a fall. Like a good parent, our Lord rebukes us and pulls us back to a safe distance from a fall. The Jewish priests tolerated Christ for a while, but at some point they crossed the line and recruited their Roman oppressors to arrest him, flog him, and crucify him, all in the name of God. It can happen again if you don't know. If you're lukewarm, it can happen again. We read the Bible like, how in the world did those priests do that? To one of their own Jewish sons. Well, how could they do that? Lukewarmness. They had the word. They had the true word of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures prophesying of the Messiah. But for some reason, they miss the day of their visitation. Don't you do the same. Don't miss the day. He's here right now. He's available right now. Press into him. Press into him. So we're almost done. I'm going to finish this section. What are the two things Jesus said we should do in verse 19? Jesus commanded us to be enthusiastic and repent. We should embrace and be happy about his warning and repent from our half-hearted commitment. This enthusiasm will come as you draw back to him. As the prophet Isaiah spoke, in that day you will say, I praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12:1-3. It doesn't matter what has happened. As I said, start today. And this scripture is yours. He was angry, but he turned and he came back. And that's our Lord. Every time, that's our Lord. He'll come back. As much as God loves us, you know, he can't bless sin. So if we have sin in our life, he can't bless it. He loves you, loves you, loves you, but he can't bless sin. So that's why the enemy comes in. You open the door and invite him in. As we continue to look at the life of Saul, he was one who turned his lukewarmness for God, for the God of Abraham, into a passionate zeal for his son. This turning occurred after he was strongly rebuked by Christ. Saul humbled himself. Once again, we can find ourselves at the altar of humility to overcome our lukewarmness. Saul grew closer and closer to Christ, to the place where he spoke these words, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me, although with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's from 1 Timothy 1, 14 through 15. So start now. No excuses. Let's take the walls down. Let's have some honest talks with Christ. We got more on this lesson on honesty. More on this lesson just talking about the honesty before Christ. So let's begin today. Any comments? No, we're running out of time. Or any comments or questions?
It's really strange because a few weeks ago, actually about a month ago, I'm a flight attendant, and I was on the train, and that morning I had written in this book, "Lord, make me the light in my husband's darkness." And let me tell you, that evening, I tried to drop the last half of my trip. Well, I didn't, nobody picked it up. So I went from Denver to Charlotte, North Carolina, and on this plane, I had two separate people in different parts of my plane tell me, "You know you're the light on this plane, right?" And I thought, I asked to be the light in my husband's darkness. I didn't expect it to overflow. And I was sharing with one of the other women before she said that to me, that I wanted to become a pilot so that I can fly for missions. And she said, "You're already a missionary, you know that, right?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You deal with hundreds of thousands of people on this plane from all over the world." She said, "You're the light in the darkness." This is what the other lady said, and I thought, wow, I think that was God really saying, "Look, here's your neon sign, because I'm that girl that's got, give me a neon sign." And those were the neon signs. And ever since I wrote down that prayer, people are writing into my company about my service. Flight attendants are saying it's such a joy to live with her. I've been able to testify to the other flight attendants, and these are young girls in their 20s. They don't want to hang out with me. And yet they come to my room, and we spend hours, and one little girl said, "I went back to my room and got on my knees and prayed for her 10 minutes. She said, I believe that you were meant to be on this trip with me." So it's amazing that when you allow the Holy Spirit to rule you, just to completely take over. My other prayer has been, "Empty me of me," because really and truly, I didn't feel I was worth anything inside. And I said, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Shine through me." And ever since then, my life has changed immensely.
Abby, wow. See, that's what it's all about, folks. You know, and her testimony, as amazing as it is, that's God's norm for all of us. That we're changing the world around us, you know, and he's speaking and he's telling us where he wants us to be, you know, on a plane, you know, on a plane, because people are drawn. You know, Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I draw all men unto me." We know he's talking about lifting up on the cross, but are you lifting him up in your life? People will be drawn and people will come. You know, we got to learn how to do warfare. See, warfare is on your knees and in prayer and in the word, and then you go out and people are just wrong. And you're doing battle. You're doing damage to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of hell, by ministering to all of these people that don't know the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, if we all did, we think it's going to be this hard work, but it's not. It is so easy. They will come to you. They will come to you if you would just arm yourself. If you would just press in. If you would just cast off your lukewarmness. And let's get hot for Jesus Christ. and watch the world change around us. I'm telling you, the world will change around you. Your household will change. Your families will change. Anybody else before we end our class? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being here with us. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for doing everything you've done and then sitting down at the right hand of the Father. I know there's nothing else that you need to do for us to prevail, Lord God, but our prayer right now is that you would increase and we would decrease. That you would increase and we would decrease, Lord. Let it begin right now. Let it begin today. Oh, Lord, wake us up early. Oh, Lord, that we can pray and that we will get into your word, Lord God. Let us take seriously our need for our prayer closet, for our time of prayer in the morning. Father, it is the most critical part of our day. Lord, let us not ever go out again and not take the time to spend with you before we go out into warfare. You are the captain of the hosts of the Lord. You are our captain. Remind us, Lord. Move on us, Lord. Father, I pray for a baptism of your Holy Spirit in your people. Oh, Lord, we know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by our eloquent conversations, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord. So let your Holy Spirit fall on us, Lord God. I pray that we would take this word in, that we would digest it. It wouldn't just roll off our back, but we would study and we would learn it, that we would sit before you, Lord, and say, Holy Spirit, speak even more to me about the word. And I know you are faithful. You are faithful that promise. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.